Turn again to John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer for God's provision and also for our great encouragement. And I hope that looking at this prayer will strengthen your faith and encourage your love for the Lord. I know this passage has and will be a continued encouragement to me. God is the source of every blessing. God is the source of every blessing. James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. God is the giver of every perfect gift. There's no wavering. There's no shifting shadow. He's not moving about. He's accomplishing His purposes. Every good thing bestowed, everything given, every perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father. And God's blessings are designed to bless us forever, not just now, but forever, and to glorify Him forever. In this way, we shall be caught up in the glory of God. And it's interesting when you start thinking about the glory of God and you're reading your Bible, how often you come across glory in the Bible. I'll only mention a couple, but I was reading in Ephesians when speaking in chapter 1 of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in each instance, in speaking of these ones, it says that what He's accomplishing with reference to our salvation is to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. So when you rightly understand our salvation, you stand and you give God the praise for His grace toward us. And then in Colossians, and Colossians chapter 3, it says, speaking of the spiritual life and living the spiritual life, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He appears in glory, we shall be revealed with Him in glory. Glory is the nature of God. Glory is the working of God. Glory is the Word of God. And glory is imparted to us in all that we receive from God. And glory is the eternal expectation of every believer. We shall be forever glorified in the glory of God. And this is so amazing that it's hard to even contemplate what it will be like to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We shall be glorified, and we shall meet the glorified Savior, and we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. I don't know what that's like. I look forward to that. That could happen at any moment. We hear the trumpet sound, we hear the voice of the archangel and the shout, and perhaps even hear our name, because the Lord calls His sheep by name. You may hear your name being called, and when you hear your name being called by the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the case, you shall know it's Him, and He shall call you, and you shall be glorified, caught up in the glory of the Lord, to see the Lord in all of His glory. Amazing. That's what is in store for us. In the Old Testament, Moses is an illustration of this when his face glowed with the glory of God when he would be in His presence. So much so that when he was standing in the presence of the people, that the people were seeing the glory of God, and it was a fearful thing for them. Moses could not help but stand in the presence of God and reflect His glory. God is glorious. And the nature of glory is that it begins with God. His glory, His perfections, His truth begin with God, and He bestows them upon us in such a way that we are transformed and we are changed in such a way that we glorify Him. One of the reasons for our creation and for our new creation in Jesus Christ is that we should glorify God. We shall be trophies of the grace of God. We shall be glorified trophies of the grace of God throughout all eternity. And if someone asks you in all eternity, what are you there for? You'll say, I'm here for the glory of God. I'm here for Him. But there's something else about the glory of God that is most important for us to understand. And that is that glory is the future of the Christian, every Christian, and it is certain. It's It's one of the things that you learn when you read this passage, and you get to listen to Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And when you hear Him pray, what you hear Him pray about is glory. And how that glory will also include us. And one of the things He's very much concerned about is that every single believer in Jesus Christ who has received the gospel message, who has received the truth from God, that every single one will be brought to glory. Not a single one missing. Because the Lord wants you to live in the assurance of the glory of God, in the assurance that His plan is perfect for you. I know in talking with some of you, and I know also in talking with my own heart, that when we look at ourselves, we have no confidence in our sanctification. We have no confidence in our glorification in and of ourselves. We look at ourselves as the failures that we are. We make resolutions of what we're going to do for the Lord, and we fail to keep them. And as much as we do keep them, we know that we keep them imperfectly. And we look and we say, if my sanctification and if my glorification and looking back, if my justification depends upon me, I'm lost. I think we all can look and see that. But when you come to this prayer, you know that our sanctification and our glorification are complete because this transaction between Jesus Christ and the Father, as Jesus Christ is here praying, is that it will be completed. That should be a great encouragement to you. And you should look at your own life. I look at my own life and I say, Lord, you're really going to sanctify me? You're going to set me apart from this world so that I shall be like Jesus Christ? You're really going to accomplish that in me? That's amazing. And then you're going to glorify me? And you're going to make me like to be like Jesus Christ? I'm always the creature. He is always God, but I'm going to be like Him? That's amazing. And God says, not just you. Every single believer in Jesus Christ kept by the power of God. So one of the things that's important to see in this passage is the certainty of what God is doing in our lives. We don't feel the certainty because we look at our progress and we say, I should be progressing faster than this. I should be doing better. But we see the certainty of His promise and the certainty of the communication between Father and Son that glory should be the end result. So I want us to look at these verses of Scripture that really focus in on the certainty of what God is doing. And on the essence of what glory is. And, I think, based upon this prayer, for us to clearly understand and this word picture that glory begins with God. Glory begins with God because He's perfect. And the perfection of God, the perfection of His love, the perfection of His mercy, the perfection of His kindness, the perfection of those qualities in God results in the glory of God. It's what draws us to Him. Furthermore, it's what reflects from Him the perfection, the glory of God. So there's always a sense in which glory points to Him. It's always a sense in which glory points from Him. There's always a sense in which the glory of God draws us to Him. It's always a sense in which the glory of God causes us to stand back in awe of Him. Both of those things are true. But when God reveals Himself to us, He's going to reveal His characters, His qualities in such a way that those characteristics and qualities are in us. The glory of God is not just that we are going to shine when we appear with Him. It's that we in our hearts are going to be perfected to be like Him. That perfect love that God possesses is going to be shared in our hearts. We have tasted of the perfect love of God. We shall experience it to the full. The joy that is so perfect in Jesus Christ, the kindness that is so perfect in Him, is going to be given to us in such a way that we reflect the glory of God. And therefore, we not only reflect the glory of God in who we are, but we reflect the glory of God in all that we praise and give Him the honor for being. Our worship glorifies Him. And we shall see the many ways in which we can glorify God. But it's a great truth to understand that if you're going to understand the glory of God, you have to begin with God. And it's something He is, it's something He does that transforms me to make me to be like Him, that then glorifies Him. His glory is always this circle that goes right through my heart and life and goes back to Him. All of the change that He makes in me and the change that transforms me so that I live in a different way, so I think in a different way, and so I worship Him in a different way. So that's the word picture you get in this passage. And that explains why this passage talks about the secret counsel of God and the wonder of the secret counsel of God. And yet it talks about what we are and what we do. And sometimes when you talk about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, that is offensive to people because it sounds like God just, if He's sovereign, He's just accomplishing His purposes and that's the whole of it. And you need to read His prayer in this passage because it's a very wonderful thing, because the same God who says God owns us and God accomplishes His purposes says we receive His truth and we believe His truth and we obey His truth. We may struggle with that relationship of the sovereignty of God and of our responsibility and response to God, but God does not struggle with it. You see that here in this passage. So notice the text that we're looking at. I want to look at verses 9 and 10. I know that one of the difficulties, you have to help me with this, by the way. The way you help me with this is by reading John 17 throughout the week. Read it and reread it. Keep reading it. You'll see, as I mentioned before, that when he talks about glory, twice he speaks in a commanding voice that says, glorify thy Son, glorify thou me. Then he speaks of the disciples and us, and he says, keep them and sanctify them and make them in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and in unity together. And bring them, the Lord says, into my presence. So that's what this prayer is all about, and it helps if you see the big picture, but some of these parts of this prayer are really wonderful, and this is one of those passages. Jesus Christ says in verse 9, I pray for them. First, let me just note, I'm going to read 9 and 10, but let me stop just a second. And who's them? Well, if you look at the previous verse, it says, in verse 7 actually, go back, verses 7 and 8, now they have known, speaking of the disciples, that all things which you have given me are from you. They've looked at Jesus Christ. They've heard him preach. They've heard him teach. They've watched him do miracles. They've watched his life. And they said, this is the Word of God. This is the one who comes forth from God. This is the only begotten Son of God. This is perfect God in our presence. What they've said. They understand that he has come forth from the Father. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me. So the first word that happened here is the giving of the words. And then all the rest is about them. They have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Then he says this, so he's talking about those who have responded. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And when he says, I pray for them, he's interceding for us, for the disciples. And as this text indicates, not only for the disciples, but all who will believe. He's interceding. And I don't want to give the impression in this text that when the Father and the Son talk, this is the only thing they're talking about. Because the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is with regard to every aspect of your life. And the Lord is, Jesus Christ is continually praying for you before the throne of God. So there's a constant conversation that is going on with the Father. But this is the intercession that takes place as Jesus Christ stands on the eve of the crucifixion. And he's talking about his prayer, and he says, I am praying for my disciples. And the requests that are given in this passage are for his disciples. I wouldn't say based on this passage that Jesus Christ never prays with reference to the world. I'm just saying that's not what he's talking about here. I know that he prays in one regard for the world because we all used to be a part of the world until Jesus Christ saved us. So it's not making an exclusive, absolute statement here. It's just saying, I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world. I'm not praying what I'm about to pray with reference to the world. I pray because this pertains to my disciples. So he's interceding at this time. And he's asking for the Father to act. To act on his behalf, to act on their behalf. And remember, if you look at this passage, what he's going to pray is, Lord, I want you to keep them. You can say, I've kept them, but I want you to keep them. I want you to sanctify them. I want you to bring them into the ones who are yet to believe. I want you to bring them in union with me, and therefore in unity with one another. You know, people often say that all the denominations in the world are an expression of the disunity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what I would say about all the denominations of the world is that I am in perfect union with everyone who is in perfect union with Jesus Christ in all the denominations of the world. So people can call themselves Baptists or Presbyterians or evangelicals, or they can use any kind of name to describe them, but when we are in Christ, we are in unity together. And that's a wonderful truth. And so the denomination is not dividing up the body of Christ. It's just dividing up churches into particular functions that they choose to function in. But there is a unity with the people of God here upon the earth. And they're united in Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to keep them. And he's going to sanctify them. And he brings them in union in Jesus Christ and unity with one another. And ultimately we'll stand in the Lord's presence. And he says, he's praying for these. I've already mentioned in John chapter 8, these are the ones who are referred to. I've given them the word, Jesus Christ says. You know, when the Lord speaks of the sovereignty of God and of the greatness, and he does so in this passage, he never diminishes, in speaking of that, of the responsibility that we bear before him. He never says, I pray for these blocks of wood. He never says, I pray for these robots. I pray for these people who simply, they don't do anything. They just do whatever I program them to do. That's not what the Lord says of them, because that's not the truth. But when he says, I pray for them, I've given them the word. What did they do with the word I gave them? They received it. And they understood. They've known. And they believed. And I take that passage and I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And it talks about the natural man. It talks about the man before he's saved. The natural condition of man. What is the natural condition of man like? And he says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So that means when the natural man hears the things of the Spirit of God, the natural response of the natural man is to say, that is foolish. I don't accept that. That just sounds wild. I don't know why you even consider those things. It's foolishness to him. And then it goes on to say, he cannot understand them. That's a very strong statement. He cannot understand them. Because they are spiritually appraised. They are to be spiritually examined. And if they are going to be spiritually examined, they have to be spiritually examined by those who are spiritual. So in order for man to understand, the Holy Spirit has to be sent. And the Holy Spirit has to quicken the hearts, quicken the dead hearts of individuals in order that they might receive and hear and understand. But they're the ones who are hearing and receiving and understanding, but it's because of a transformation that has to take place in order that they would understand and see and know God. Because the text says the natural man does not and cannot. So God has to initiate. There's just no question in Scripture that God must initiate. And He is always initiating. When man sinned, it is God who initiates the promise. And when man continued to act in wickedness, it is God who continues to initiate His promises and continues to promise that He is going to send this one who will save. And God, when He sends the Lord Jesus Christ, no one would ever understand Him and no one would ever know Him if the Holy Spirit was not given in order to quicken our hearts that we might see Him and know Him and receive Him and believe Him. And so I don't diminish any of our responses to God or take anything away from them. Neither does Scripture. But Scripture says you need to understand about God that God is the origin of all things. This may be a mystery to us, but God is the origin of all things. And the origin of your salvation is in God. And the origin of my salvation is in God. He is the one who commences and carries out and finishes the whole of the work. This is an amazing truth. A truth for which we can stumble over. But don't stumble over that truth. And don't take it and say, well, if God does all of that, then man does nothing. The Bible never says we do nothing. We are called into action. We are called to be disciplined. We're called to pursue the things of God. And in somehow these things are accomplished. But one of the things that you clearly see is in the text is that the origin of all things is found in God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everyone. And it's most important. You say, well, I may not understand this, but I can see in this text that it says God is the origin of all things. You should have that understanding because He must be the origin of all things for all things to be to the glory of God. The glory of God is not something that we give God because we thought of giving Him glory. The glory of God is what we give to God because what He's first given to us. And we love Him because He first loved us. And now they're going to have this prayer that's made for us that He will not only He's praying for us, but praying that the Lord will complete His purposes. But we sing that every time we come to the close of our service. That He will keep us. That the work that He has started, He will bring to completion. We say now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. And present you faultless for the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. Don't sing these words out of habit. Sing these words out of worship. Now unto Him who is able to give. It doesn't say, now unto me who is able to keep me from falling. It's now unto Him who is able to keep me from falling. And present me faultless for the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. What makes God joyful? And the answer is, keeping me and preserving me and saving me and presenting me where I should be presented for judgment, I am presented for glory. This is a wonderful and amazing truth. But notice what He says. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. That's where a very strong word. It says, of those who Thou hast given me, which means He's given in the past and He's continuing to give. So it's like this giving to the Lord Jesus Christ is the continued giving. He has given. He continues to give. Those that belong to the Father. Now, the Father owns us in creation. Clearly, the Father owns us in creation. And The Father owns us in the new creation. But there's this sovereign transaction that takes place with reference to our relationship with God, where the Father gives us to the Son. I find that amazing. I would never know. Why does God want us to know this now? This truth that is so easy to stumble over and so easy to say, well, I don't understand this about God. Why does He want us to know this now? And the answer is, because when you know that God is the origin, when you know that our salvation is because God the Father has given us to God the Son, then you say, glory be to God. Thank you, God. I didn't know this. My experience didn't look like this at all, but now, after I've received, I've believed, and I obey, and I respond to God, and I see all of that, then I come to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures say, let's pull back the curtain a little bit. I want to show you something that's just totally amazing. So Jesus pulls back the curtain in prayer, and He says, I want these individuals to know that they're yours, and you gave them to me, that I would save them. I said, wow, I never knew that. How could I know that? So the giving of the Father to the Son and the saving of the Son of all that are given, who behold and believe and come to Him, of all of us, the origin of our salvation is found on God, so which is why we get down on our knees and we say, thank you, God, for saving me. And you can say, well, I think of my salvation, I can think of my experience, and my experience indicates that I was struggling, and I saw that I was sinful, and I saw Jesus Christ and my need of Him, and I believed in Him, and I came to Him, and I trusted in Him, and I depend upon Him, and I obey Him, and I live for Him, and I do all those things. And I say, yes, you do. And then Jesus pulls back the curtain and says, but I want you to know something else. All of this starts with Him. And all of this is enabled by Him. I say, well, that's deep truth. That's hard for me to take all of that in. I simply have to believe what I cannot see. And God says, I want you to know this now, because when you know this now, you shall even glorify God all the more. And you shall say, with reference to your whole salvation, you get down on your knees and you say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor does he cannot receive them because they're spiritually discerned. I would never have known the spiritual truth if you had not revealed that to me. Thank you, God. And once again, turn to John chapter 6. And I know I turn back to this passage, but I love this passage of Scripture because it's just this harmony in verse 35, John chapter 6. The harmony of God's sovereignty and our responsibility in this passage side by side. And Jesus Christ has no difficulty in giving the gospel this way. He's speaking to a multitude. This is not a secret meeting of the Lord's people, and He's going to explain the deep truths of God. This is Jesus Christ pulling back the curtain in the giving of the gospel. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We get that. Jesus Christ says, I'm the bread of life. He is life. And if you take of Him by faith, and you receive Him, and you eat Him by faith, you receive Him. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He shall never hunger. You're fully satisfied. He's talking to these individuals who are not believers. He says, but I said to you who have seen me and yet do not believe. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So there are those in this group that are challenging the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not believers. And Jesus stands before them and He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me, and now He's talking about He who does not come, He says, I want to tell you why you don't come. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's the sovereignty of God. Now notice this statement. This is the responsibility of man and the promise of God. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I cannot see the first part of verse 37. in terms of my experience. I cannot see all that the Father gives to me will come to me. I cannot see the giving of the Father to the Son. But I say oftentimes to the Lord, I have come only to you. I have come to you. And you promised, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do my will. Now, that's an interesting statement as well. He didn't come down to do something different from what the Father says, but he goes on to say, but the will of him who sent me. So not only do we bow to the will of God, Jesus Christ says he bows to the will of God, which is interesting because he is God. So it's just an amazing statement. This is the will, verse 39, of my Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. So not only does the Father give him, but he does not lose it, but raise it up at the last day. That's a great assurance. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. That's our responsibility, again, set before us. The promise that is given. That's our experience. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus Christ has no difficulty speaking of the Father and the Son and our coming and receiving and believing. He has no difficulty in speaking of those things together. Those are great challenges for us to speak of them together. But he has no trouble doing that because he knows that we're owned by God. We're owned as the creation of God. We're owned by the new creation of God. One of the things you learn when you read your Bible in Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning is we are owned by him. We belong to him. He could save all of us. He could save none of us. He could destroy all of us. He can do whatever he wants in perfect justice. The scriptures say, from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Romans 11:36. From him, through him, to him. He's the origin, he's the means, he's the end. He's the beginning, the middle, and the ending of all things. Everything focuses upon him. And to emphasize this, he says in verse 10, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I have been glorified in them. Now that's an interesting statement as well, because in this statement, all things, and there's only one word are in this passage. It's rightly translated that way. It's rightly translated in the New King James is, and all mine are yours and yours are mine. But there's only one time in which the word are is used. It's just communicated in those other places as well. You might translate that passage as saying this, all things mine, and here's where the are appears, are thine. All things mine are thine, and thine mine. And I have been glorified in them. All things that mine are thine. And the whole point is just simply saying, he's talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son. He says, when you look at the relationship of the Father and the Son and the giving of the Father to the Son, he says, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. And there's this statement of understanding in the Godhead, there's one God in three persons. The two persons are speaking, and he's saying, what you own, I own, and what I own, you own. And this is perfect in keeping with the unity of God. And here you have this statement. The perfect unity of God. The perfect unity of all that God is doing. That's why it's so amazing when you look at this prayer, because this prayer is an experiential prayer in the sense that Jesus Christ is upon the earth and he's praying to the Father. But he says, I rightly understand that what you own, I own. And what I own, you own. And when you give to me, what you've given to me is yours and it's mine. And so that's an important statement because he says, because now I want you to keep. I've kept, now I want you to keep. And he's making a request of what's going to happen to us. And so I know, one of the things I know from this passage, that as far as Christians, as we are concerned, we are really kept. Because the Son keeps us and the Father keeps us. And the Son owns us and the Father owns us. And though there's this giving relationship between Father and Son, there's this unity of purpose between the two that we should be brought to glory. And he says that in this last statement. and I have been glorified in them. And what's interesting about that statement is it's stated in the passive sense. And of all the things that he's saying about God doing and accomplishing his purposes, and they belong, and we belong in an origin and everything else, and he says, and I have been glorified. Accurate translation. I have been glorified, because it's Jesus Christ is saying, now I stand back, and these individuals, I have been glorified by them. How has he been glorified by them? Well, because he says they have received my word. And they have understood and known. And they have believed in me. And they understand, Father, that everything that I have said and everything that I have done comes from you. They have understood this loop, the blessings that come through Jesus Christ, that transform their hearts, are to the glory of the Father, which is the theme of John's gospel. And Jesus Christ is clearly communicating the fact that what I am doing, I am not doing as a nice person. One of the things that Satan rejoices in is when people separate Jesus Christ from the Father and they make Jesus Christ a really nice person, a really great theologian, a really great moralist, but a man just nonetheless. Just perhaps the greatest man who's ever lived. And maybe even the most perfect man who has ever lived. And when you separate Jesus from the Father, you can think wonderful things about Jesus, and you can think wonderful things about the Father, but that is not the gospel message. Because Jesus says this connection must be established. But you see, Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Father sent the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came in obedience to accomplish the Father's will because the Father gave to him what they both own and what they both take care of. And this is what Jesus wants his disciples to understand. He says, they've understood that. And they've glorified me because they've understood when I give this truth to them, a truth that many people said, we don't accept that at all. But they received it and they understood and they believed. And therefore, they glorify me by their very being. Now, again, remember that Jesus is talking about these disciples. And I don't speak as one who is greater than the disciples, but I speak as one who stands with the disciples and alongside the disciples. But you can always say, and you should say at this point, their faith was pretty puny. I'm not saying I have great faith, but their faith is pretty puny. But the Lord speaks of them as if they have understood and they have received and they have believed. You think these individuals would stand with him. They would live for him. They would glorify him by saying, if Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, we shall be crucified with him. But you're going to see when they come and they arrest them, these disciples are all scattered. But Jesus speaks of their faith as a triumphant faith. He speaks of their faith as one who has they have received and they have understood and they glorify me. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because we look at our own faith and we say, well, sometimes my faith feels kind of puny. Sometimes I falter and fail. What a wonderful thing to know that when the Lord looks at me, he says, they have received, and you have believed, and you have known that I've come from the Father, and you have a triumphant faith. I say, glory be to God. I look at this again, and I say, oh, I'm so thankful that my faith, puny as it is rooted in the greatness of God. I'm thankful when you read the scriptures that I read and I say, my faith that I have in God is not rooted in my ability and my strength. It is rooted in the strength and the power of the sovereign God. And I'm thankful that I'm not bringing myself home. I'm thankful that he is bringing me home. And I'm thankful that I'm not going to earn the glory of God and I'm not going to earn my sanctification, but I'm thankful that Christ earned that for me. And I'm thankful that it will be fully granted unto me. And we will never understand this more clearly than when we stand in glory before the glorified Jesus Christ. And then we will have no problem with the relationship between sovereignty and responsibility, because we shall all stand there and say, glory be to God that I am here. Glory be to God that I stand in His glorious presence. And I don't deserve any of this glorious dress that He has given me. But it is His doing. And Jesus says, know that now. And though it may be a struggle for us, we say, every day we're to understand that truth. And every day is a day of worship before the Lord. Every day we're to do and to live and to believe and to follow Him. Do all things to the glory of God. Recognizing what? That He's the origin of all things. He's the one who gives me the strength. I'm dependent upon Him, and He has to lead me day by day. So we look at this passage and we say, I'm so thankful that though I don't really understand all the transaction that takes between God, as you look behind the curtain, you say, oh, I understand this one thing I know. My life of faith, my salvation originates and is carried out and is fulfilled by God. And Jesus Christ understands that most clearly, because He says so in this passage. Doesn't that encourage your faith? It ought to be a great encouragement to you. And people who think that they're saved by the things that they do find it offensive when we say, I know I'm going to glory. And they look at me and they might say, how can you say such a thing? You don't know how you're going to do in this life. You don't know how good you're going to be. I say, I know how good I'm going to be, and it's not good enough. But I also know how good God is. And my hope and trust is in Him. My faith and confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not a deterrent to following and being obedient to the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I pray. I seek Him. I depend upon Him. I follow Him because He calls me to do so. And all of that is necessary. Glory be to God, my salvation originates in Him. And glory be to God, that's where He's taken you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be glorified in Him. That's great truth. So may God comfort your heart and be an encouragement to you as you live for Him, as you depend upon Him, as you seek Him, as you serve Him, as you obey Him in all of life. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give. We thank You that You guide and direct and strengthen us in all of our ways. We're thankful that our salvation originates in Your heart, not our hearts, in Your heart. And we're thankful that You quicken our heart that we might desire You and love You and serve You. And that the origin and the means and the ends of our salvation is always found in You. We're thankful that You encourage us to live for You day by day, and You strengthen our hearts to live for You. And Lord, we thank You that You're bringing us to glory. What a great hope we have in You. So we pray, Lord God, that You will hear the prayer of Your Son and keep us and sanctify us and make us one with one another. More importantly, make us one in Christ, that we might be one with one another. And Lord, bring us to glory. We're thankful for this prayer, a preview of the glory to come, but we're thankful for Your purposes, and that You, Father, and the Son agree that we shall be glorified in Him. So we look forward to the day we shall stand in Your glorious presence. Only through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.